My goal today is to tell two stories. One story is very old. Another story could happen today. Happens all the time. And they have a similar message. There was once a woman who lived in a faraway land, but actually she lived close to home. She was a good woman, a nice woman, with a husband and two children, a dog and a cat, and a small but warm home. And she was the courteous sort. She was the kind of person who would say hi to the neighbors, and she kept her garden weeded. She served in the PTA every year, and she volunteered at the hospital on Wednesdays. And she had great yard sales with all the proceeds going to charity. She would even make Kool-Aid in the summer for the neighborhood kids when the other mothers would not. There was no doubt about this woman. She was a nice person. But she had a secret in her life, and it was a secret that was she guarded, and it was hidden, and it was important. And this secret was a bag, a large, filthy, tattered suitcase. Now, she did not always have this bag, but over time, she found that she needed a place to put some things, a place for an injustice or two that she had suffered, or thoughtless words that had been tossed her way without thinking, a place where she could hold the lies that were told about her by her friends, or maybe a relationship that had soured over the years. She needed somewhere to store the pain and the resentment and the regrets that she had, a container, a bag. You know, as Christians, we do many things well, but one thing I think sometimes we struggle with is forgiveness. I know I do from time to time. You know, it's not easy to forgive someone who has hurt you deeply, a parent that neglected us, a former spouse that betrayed us, a friend that maybe turned their back on us and hurt us, maybe a company that undermined our career or our retirement. Some wounds go down real deep, and as a result, we struggle to forgive. When someone hurts us, I think sometimes rather than forgiving, we want to get even. You know, we want to get back at them. Or we might punish them by ignoring them or walking away or maybe keeping that person at a great distance. And sometimes just holding on to that hurt and anger, we feel like is maybe the only weapon that we have to get back at that person who has hurt us. In a book entitled Getting Rid of the Gorilla, author Brian Jones shares a cartoon that might hit close to home for some of us, and I'm going to just share a few things with you. I'm going to put one of the images on the screen here, but let me just read it to you. Once upon a time, there was a happy boy named Brian. He loved the people in his life, but as he grew up, he discovered that people could be mean, and he could be just as mean in return. And so he took a tiny step away from those around him, and another, until he was far enough away that no one was ever able to hurt him again. And so when Brian grew up, he kept people at arm's length, and he was much happier living his life this way. At least that's what he kept telling himself. Now, maybe you've been hurt before by someone, and it just seems like keeping them at a distance is the safest way to deal with the problem. It's much easier than trying to forgive. A little boy was praying the Lord's Prayer one evening, and he prayed, "And forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who are dead to us." You know, when someone has wounded or injured us, we can choose to hurt them back, and our hearts can be cold and hard toward them. We could treat them as if they are dead to us, or with God's help, we can choose to forgive those who, in the past, had been dead to us. And so I wonder, which choices have we been making? And really, more importantly, which choice can we make that can lead to new life and peace and renewed joy? You know, we aren't the first Christians to struggle with forgiveness. In Matthew 18, Peter asks a question that I think reveals to us that he does not fully understand what forgiveness is. And if you want to open to Matthew 18, just kind of keep your Bibles open there. That's where we'll be looking at today. Matthew 18, verse 21 says this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And in the world of Jesus, the rabbis taught that you could forgive a person three times. By suggesting the number seven, Peter is actually being really generous. I think seven times seems pretty fair, doesn't it? We shouldn't have to forgive somebody for the same offense that they keep maybe repeating more than seven times. There has to be limits to grace. But Jesus has a different number in mind. So listen to his response in verse 22 of Matthew 18. He tells Peter, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Or some translations say 70 times seven. To be clear, I don't think Jesus is saying that we keep a ledger, and when we get to that 77th time, that's when we should cap our forgiveness. I think Jesus' point is that we shouldn't keep track of offenses. There should not be a limit to the mercy and forgiveness that we show people, because God doesn't limit the grace that he shows us. And to make that point very clear, Jesus tells a story. And he shares that a king decided to kind of clean up his ledger and take inventory of the loans owed to him by some of his servants. And a certain debtor is brought into the throne room, and Jesus says that this man owed him, the Bible says, 10,000 bags of gold, or more literally, 10,000 talents. Now that's an extraordinary amount of money. There's a note in my NIV study Bible that says that that equals to be about millions and millions of dollars in our world today. Jesus is describing an unimaginable debt. He's talking about an amount of money that nobody in the ancient world could have even gotten their mind around. And probably when the crowds heard Jesus say 10,000 bags of gold, they would have laughed at that. They probably would have taken it as a joke, as a kind of embellishment. It would be like you and I today talking about zillions of dollars, you know. No one in the first century world could owe such a colossal amount, and nobody could pay back such a debt. But that was Jesus' point. The debt was not payable. This pitiful servant had no options. No rich family member was going to bail him out. There was no bankruptcy, no payment plans, no GoFundMe pages, and nobody was going to host a benefit for him. Yes, his possessions and his family, everything that he had could be auctioned off, but the proceeds would not be a tenth of 1% of the entire amount owed. In other words, this guy was in trouble. He was not going to be able to pay it back. He was facing the loss of everything and a life in prison. The indebted servant's only option was to get on his knees and beg the king for mercy. And to everyone's surprise, the king is moved by his plea. And as a result, he cancels the man's debt and he wipes the ledger clean. And he gives this humbled servant his freedom. It was an act of pure grace, an act of raw forgiveness. And Jesus wants us to be shocked by this act of grace by the king, because the king represents God. We should be in awe of the size of the debt that the king forgave. Jesus hopes that we'll be stirred by the story, because it's our story. It's who we are. The Bible teaches that we are sinners who owe a debt that we cannot pay, the debt of our sin before a holy God. We deserve judgment. We deserve eternal death. But through the blood of Christ, Jesus in his grace purges us for our sin, wipes the ledger clean, and allows us to become a new creation through faith. I love Psalm 103, verse 12. "So as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. God forgives our sins 70 times 7. God's forgiveness is unlimited. Now, if only Jesus would have stopped the story here, we could celebrate. We could have, you know, have a party and just be glad. We're a forgiven people. But there's a second act to the parable. And the second half of the parable is challenging, even unsettling, because Jesus asks us to follow the example of the king. A forgiven people are to forgive. And forgiveness was something that nice woman with the secret bag struggled with. And each night, long after her family had gone to bed and the sounds of sleep filled the house, the woman would go down to the cellar of her home, and there among just the canned peaches and beans, the rusty bikes and the old toys and dusty boxes, there it was. There behind some old baby furniture was the aged suitcase. And each night in her cold, dark, musty sanctuary, she'd heave the heavy bag onto a card table. And then by the dim light of the cellar, she would revisit the contents of the bag, reminiscing like they were old friends. And she pulled each one out carefully, reliving the bitterness, the disappointment, the anger, the hurt. And she would begin to whimper and cry and be in anguish. But then suddenly she would hear a tapping on the cellar door. And it would grow louder, and she knew who it was. It was the king, the great king. And sometimes when she heard the knock, she'd scramble back up to bed. And sometimes she'd turn the light off and pretend like she wasn't down there. Other times she would call out to him, "The door is open. You can come in." And he'd walk right into the basement and into her soul. And he'd stand before the woman and her bag, and he'd put his arms around her, and he'd wipe the tears away, and he'd ask for the bag, and she would nod, and she would give it over to him. And he'd sweep away all the bitterness and the disappointment and the anger and hurt off of that table, and he'd take that bag with him and carry it away. And there was just a wonderful freedom when the great king came and visited her, taking the bag. And that freedom would last for days and weeks, even months. No more sneaking into the cellar, no more crying, no more pain, no more secret hiding place, no more bag. But then she'd remember. A small happening would trigger a memory that about a soured relationship or a painful childhood experience or the gossip spread about her. And it had a way of just kind of bringing back all the hurt and all the pain again. And in that moment, she would again feel the need for the bag. And so she would go and she would take the bag back from the great king. And again, he would come and gently knock and come into the basement and wipe away her tears and take the bag back from her. And again, this would go on. She'd go and take it back from him. And it would go on for many years. Until one day, she began to lock the cellar door and to leave it locked. And leaves and other debris began to kind of build up around the unused door. And eventually, she learned to close her ears to the tapping that would come night after night from the great king. Returning to Matthew 18, Jesus goes on to explain that the forgiven servant leaves the presence of the king, and he immediately crosses path with another servant that owes him a debt. And verse 28 of Matthew 18 reveals that this servant owes the forgiven servant 100 silver coins, or 100 denarii. And this is a trivial amount compared to the amount of the debt forgiven by the king. This was a debt that could, in fact, be repaid with patience and time. It's just a few dollars. And we would expect the forgiven servant to extend the same grace to his fellow servant. But surprisingly and sadly, he does not. He ignores the man's pleas. He threatens him. He assaults him. And he throws him into prison until he's able to repay him the debt that he owed. Now, the report of the greedy servant's actions makes its way back to the king. And the angry king brings the man back in. And this is what Jesus says in verses 32 and 33. This is the king speaking to the ungrateful servant. "You wicked servant, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And after questioning him, the ungrateful king has this unforgiving servant thrown in a debtor's prison where he would remain until he could pay the debt back, which would be never. And Jesus ends the parable in verse 35 with this unsettling lesson. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Through the story, Jesus is teaching us that a forgiven people must forgive. God, the King, forgives us. We, in turn, are to forgive others. And that's, I think, kind of a tough teaching because it's hard to forgive. I think it's more natural to strike back, to try to hurt those that have hurt us, to keep them at a distance, to hold on to that pain-filled bag. It's natural to hold a grudge and to want to try to get even. But forgiveness isn't natural. Forgiveness is supernatural. Forgiveness is the way of God, and it is a better way to live. Let's just think for a moment about the nature of true forgiveness. Forgiveness that follows the example of God. First, let's think about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not excusing. In fact, forgiveness is what is required precisely when there is no good explanation for why someone did what they did. Forgiveness treats an offense honestly and seriously. Forgiveness does not condone or dismiss the offense. Forgiveness does not offer a pardon from all the consequences. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Actually, forgiveness is what we need when we can't forget. A woman can't forget being raped. A child can't forget being abandoned. You know, parents can't forget a son or daughter being killed by a drunk driver. In some cases, we forgive in spite of our ability not to forget. Forgiveness is not the same as a restored relationship. Forgiveness can lead to reconciliation, but it may not. A restored relationship requires humility, repentance, forgiveness, and remorse of two people involved. Our individual responsibility is to forgive. Reconciliation and the building of trust require the sincere effort of both parties involved. And from my experience, it takes the Lord's help in those situations. And I think if you're part of a healthy church, that can help too. It has been said that there can be no reunion without forgiveness, but there can be forgiveness without reunion. The truth is, some relationships, either because of the serious nature of the offense, or because the offending party is not interested, or maybe that person is even dead, because of that, some relationships may not be able to be restored. And if that kind of situation describes your situation, then understand God does not command reconciliation, rather God commands forgiveness. Forgiveness is about your heart before God. So this is what forgiveness is not. Let's think about what it is. Forgiveness is a decisive action. Forgiveness is not sweeping things under the rug. Hiding grudges in a ragged suitcase is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is our willful, intentional, redemptive response to having been wronged or wounded. I'm going to say that again. Forgiveness is our willful, intentional, redemptive response to having been wronged or wounded. This is how God has treated us in Christ. Forgiveness is giving up the right to get even. One author put it this way: when forgiveness happens, a victim foregoes the right to revenge and commits to overcoming bitter feelings toward the wrongdoer. Forgiveness requires faith. We absorb the hurt rather than hurting back. And we trust that God will bring justice and healing in His time. Forgiveness is a process. It has been said, forgiving is a journey. The deeper the wound, the longer the journey. And my experience in ministry is that forgiveness is hard and it can be very messy. Many wounds run deep. Patience is required. I know some people who are learning to forgive and they have to ask God for help every day. Forgiveness is a process. This leads to just one final thought about forgiveness. The Greek word for forgiveness literally means to release. And so forgiveness is about releasing. We release our hate and our anger, our desire for revenge. We give those things away and we exchange these things, which are really like poisons for the soul. And we receive back God's mercy and grace. Forgiveness involves letting go. Now just think for a minute about the skit that Cooper and Marshall did for us a moment ago. You know, our problems and the pain that we have with people are like a tug-of-war match. And as long as you've got two parties on either end of the rope tugging back and forth, then you have a war. But in that story, Cooper eventually let go of the rope. And when somebody lets go of the rope, an act of forgiveness, the war is over. Forgiveness is letting go of your side of the rope. And if you've released your end, then the war is over. And inevitably, peace follows the end of war. The only way to end the war of pain and anger and bitterness is to do what Jesus said, which is to forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And if only this woman with the bag would have understood this truth. And time went by, and this woman grew old and small and frail, very tired. Her husband died, leaving her well taken care of. Her two children grew up and got married and moved away. Someone else now weeded the garden and had the yard sales and made Kool-Aid for the kids during the summer. But what happened to that old, weathered suitcase? In fact, it was still a part of the woman's life. It was larger, filthier, more tattered, more heavy than ever before. So very heavy for her. One day, her daughter called to talk, but the phone just rang and rang. Her daughter got worried. She called her brother. The brother went over to find her. He looked everywhere. He couldn't find her. He called the authorities. They looked everywhere. They never found this woman. Strangely, all they found propped up in the chair in the cellar was that old, worn, tattered bag. If you choose to hold on to hurt and bitterness, then eventually our lack of forgiveness takes hold of us. And so Jesus encourages us to forgive as God has forgiven us. Father, we take time today to thank you for the grace that you extend to each of us through Jesus. As sinners, we had a debt that we couldn't pay, a debt beyond imagination. And yet through Jesus, you make a way for forgiveness and new life and a restored relationship. We thank you for that. And Father, I pray that as the church, we follow your example and be a forgiving, grace-filled people. Father, every single one of us here today have a bag that we're kind of holding on to, somebody that's hurt us, a wound that runs deep. I pray, Father, that we could perhaps begin to give that over to you, and that you would begin to bring healing through Christ. Help us to be a forgiving people. Father, we need your help to do this. It is a supernatural act. We cannot do it on our own. We need your grace. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.